This third verse, as you can see for yourself, begins with the conjunction and, which is, of course, a connecting word. So the Apostle John is endeavouring to connect what he's saying now with something that he said earlier. It's important for us to see that. So John is really saying that our past experience of regeneration mentioned in chapter 2, verse 29, brings a living hope for the future. Verse 2 of this third chapter. We dealt with this last time. And this hope motivates present Christian living. That's really what John is getting at here. The need for God's people to live for Christ in the present time. And this is what is meant by the words, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." This has to do with our practice. In verse 1, we talked about our position. We are the sons of God. In verse 2, we talked about our potential. We shall be like him. And this evening, we're going to think about our practice, what we should be. And as far as I'm concerned, that is the most difficult of the three. I found that myself, and I'm sure you can testify to the same thing. Now, if we are expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come again, and we are, John says that such a person purifieth himself even as he is pure. The new birth is always followed by a new life. There is no such a thing as a conversion without a change. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we are new creatures. Now, what does that really mean? I think that the truth that we need to lay hold upon tonight is this, that the Christian identified is identified by a quality of life now utterly different to the one lived before conversion. I think really that's what John is emphasizing here. He's really saying, by showing the family likeness in your behavior, you are showing that you are indeed the sons of God. So how do people know that we are the children of God? By seeing the family likeness. We're new creatures in Jesus Christ. It's a solemn word to our hearts tonight. It's not the easiest of things to preach about, but it's something that we as the people of God need to hear. And you will see that it is a personal thing, because it says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Now, it could be translated, and I feel this is the better translation. It could be translated, every man that hath his hope set on him. Now, that's the sense of the text. That's the sense of the word in, on. On who? On Christ. The emphasis is not so much on the hope that we have in our hearts, but on that which our hope rests. And our hope is resting in Christ or on Christ. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Christ is the foundation of our hope. My hope is in the Lord. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Our hope is in Christ. Now, the world puts its hope in banks and saving institutions, military powers, and famous and great leaders. That is why people who lose those things are like a man going through a desert, and he comes to a mirage there, and instead of finding water, he finds dry sand, nothing to refresh, nothing to renew, nothing to strengthen. And sometimes we get to that place in our experience when we look for refreshment But all we have is sand. Dry, barren sand. Now, if our hope is in any of these things, if our hope is in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, we're just like the man who built his house upon the sand. Now, he went to great measures to build that particular building, much effort and great expense. He put a lot of effort into that, but he ended up being disappointed. And if we're building on anything apart from Christ, we're going to end up disappointed. The man who built this house on the rock was blessed. And it says here, and every man that hath this hope, it's an individual thing. It's you. It's me. There are no exceptions. There isn't an elite group of people. We're all in the same boat, in a sense. Now, why did John use this expression? The word translated every man is found six times in verses 1 through 10. You may not see this particular word six times in these verses, but it's the same word in the original. And five times it's translated by the word whosoever in verses 4, 6, 9, and 10. Now, why did he use this expression? Because there were those among those that he was writing to who had problems. They denied the practical obligation to moral purity involved in their hope. So we could say that here were people who said, well, I've got a passport to glory. My sins have been forgiven me. I'll just live any way I want to live. I can fornicate, and I can then turn to the Lord and ask him to forgive me, and that will be fair enough. I can lie if I so desire, and all I have to do is ask for forgiveness. And I can be deceitful and dishonest as much as I can, and then I'll say a little prayer, and after all, he is my Savior. I can live just the way I want to live. I'm not going to take any orders from anybody. I'm not even going to go by the standards laid down in the Holy Scriptures. I'm just going to carry on. I'm saved now. I don't need to honor the Sabbath day. I don't need to obey the commandments of the Lord. Oh, we're not living under law. We're under grace. Is it right to commit adultery? Is it right to kill? No, it's not. We break the law of God. We're bound by these things. They've never been rescinded or changed. It's the same. We have a responsibility to honor God and live a life that glorifies God. One preacher said, in our daily practice as children of God, we ought to be both hopeful, and we have a hope. But then he adds something else that may be hard for us to swallow at times, but we need to be holy. We're going to see him one day, and we're going to be transformed into his perfect likeness. But this purifying process ought to be evident in our lives every day that we live. That's the point. That's why I've said earlier that this is the most difficult point of them all. Now, the temple that stood in Jerusalem had gold without as well as gold within. And the point I want to make is this: where the heart is sanctified, the life will be so too. There's a life to live, child of God. We can profess many a thing, but if the life doesn't match the profession, it's useless. Let's think about Moses just for a moment. Moses was an Israelite, but he dressed like an Egyptian. And when the daughters of the priest of Midian came out to the well, the shepherds were giving them trouble, and Moses intervened and stepped into the situation and fought for them, did a good job. And the girls rushed home, and they told the story to their dad, to their father, and he said, who was it? He was an Egyptian. Now, he was an Israelite, but he dressed and he acted like an Egyptian. You know, it's wrong for us to be Israelites in our hearts and to dress or act like an Egyptian. We think about Peter. Remember the time when he was on the way down and the maid said, "Thy speech bereath or betrayeth thee." Now, what did that mean? His speech was Galilean, came from that area. So therefore they assumed that he was identified with Christ. Our speech ought to let people know where we stand, who we love, who we serve. So our speech, our talk, needs to be sanctified. Then I think about Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "Think on these things, things that are holy and righteous," and so on. There's a list of them there. So our talk ought to tell that we belong to Christ. And our thinking, our thoughts, ought to be upon Christ and his glory, the things that are wholesome and good. And then what about our testimony? I think about those words over in Isaiah 52, verse 11, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord," as sometimes used regarding pastors and preachers. But it's applicable to us all. "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." Here's something that's personal. Something that you've got to deal with. Something I've got to deal with. And the Lord has given to us a mirror. Most of us stand before a mirror at some point of every day. Men folk go in there maybe to shave, and ladies go in to beautify their hair and so on. We stand before the mirror. We can see the spots. We can see the wrinkles. We can see that the aging process has taken place. And the book of God is a mirror. And when we read this word, we see ourselves, the spots and the blemishes, the sinfulness of our own hearts and nature. Now, you're guilty of it, and I am guilty of it, aren't we? But the Bible is also a laver, and the laver was used for washing. You have the priests ministering in the tabernacle on the sandy floor, if you like, and their feet are defiled, and their hands have been used in the slaying of the sacrifices and so on. So they've offered the sacrifice and they move on to the laver. What's in the laver? It's full of water. They didn't put their hands down into the laver. They had these pouring vessels. They took the water and they poured it over their feet and over their hands, not to defile the water. And so the book of God, the word of God, is a mirror that shows us ourselves, but at the same time shows us Christ, our standard, our model, our example. And then when we see the blemishes, in his mercy and in his grace, he has provided water in the laver to cleanse us. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Soap will make us clean. We prove that every morning. We just need to use it. And if we don't use the soap well, you know what's going to happen. After a violent storm, a large tree was found lying across the pathway in a park. Nothing but the stump was left. Close examination showed that it was rotten to the core. Thousands of little tiny insects had eaten away at its heart. And the weakness of the tree was not brought on by a sudden gale, a sudden storm. It began the very moment the first insect nested within its bark. We allow sin to get in there. It takes root, it germinates, and it manifests itself in the life. We need the help of the Lord by his Spirit to keep us clean. It's a personal thing. But it's also a practical thing. Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself. Now that word purifieth means to cleanse. It means to make clean. I think of 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." Now, what do those words, filthiness of the flesh, mean? I think that refers to the besetting sins. You know what I'm talking about? because you have your besetting sins, and I know what I'm talking about because I have my besetting sins. Those pet sins that feed the old nature. What is the filthiness of the spirit? Well, that's an attitude that is sinful. The prodigal son was guilty of the sins of the flesh. The moral elder brother who stayed at home was guilty of the sins of the spirit. He could not even get along with his father at home. Disagreeable. Sin makes us disagreeable. Sin makes us out of joint. Sin can make us awkward. Oh, that God would deliver us and make us clean. And the word that is used here is a great Greek word. And before it came to become a Christian word, it had rich variety of meanings, all of which contribute to the actual meaning of the word itself. It began simply by referring to physical cleanliness, a man's body, for example, or a woman's body, or clothes. The clothes needed to be clean. You know what it's like if you have dirty clothes, smelly clothes, cumbersome clothes. It goes on to mean pure. And actually, it was a word for white bread. And it's used of the grain that has been winnowed. It also means free from debt. A man who has paid all of his accounts and all of his taxes, and in whom no man has a claim, is clean. That's the sense of the word. It means free from guilt. It means free from pollution. It means a man is fit to worship God. Who shall ascend into the hill of God? What are we doing tonight? We're coming to ascend into the hill of God. We're coming to ascend into the presence of Jehovah. Jehovah, the one who is infinitely holy, who cannot look upon sin. We're coming into his presence tonight. What is required? But he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul unto vanity. Are we fit to worship God tonight? There's a fountain. There is a laver. There is a laver for cleansing tonight as we draw near to God in prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Maybe that's why my prayers are not being answered. Maybe that's why your prayers are not being answered. Maybe that's why our prayers are not being answered. Is there something there? Is there something there? It can also refer to authenticity. Maybe a document that has been corrected and is free from errors. This word clean is used there. The linen sheet that was used to wrap the body of Christ was a clean sheet. What about Samson? Oh, he was a strong man. He was always going down. He was always making contact with the wrong kind of a woman. He was always getting into bad company. He's always going down. And he went down one time too many. And he lay in the lap of Delilah. She rocked him to sleep. He didn't know what was going to happen to him, and he lost his strength. He lost his sight, and he lost his power, and he lost his strength. He kept bad company, and he lost his anointing. It's easy to lose the anointing. It's easy to lose the blessing of God, a thought, a word, a deed, an action. Oh, let's think about Moses again, an Israelite, but he looked, and maybe he acted like an Egyptian. A child of God ought to act like a Christian. When it came to Passover time in the land of Israel, the ladies were busy in their homes, gathering up all the leaven. Leaven in the Bible speaks of sin. It all had to be put out. They're coming to worship God. They're coming to remember their redemption. They're coming to focus upon the blood of the Lamb. And so they've got to hurry about the home and get all leaven cleaned away. This is what we need to put away. He purifies himself. This is a progressive work. McShane said, it is not great talents, God bless us, so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hands of God. A sculptor fashioned a magnificent lion out of a piece of solid rock, and he was asked how he was able to accomplish such a masterpiece. This is his reply: "I just chipped away everything that didn't look like a lion, and that's the end product." There's a spiritual application. God just chips away everything that doesn't look like Christ from the life of a believer to make them like Jesus Christ, his Son. That's God's ultimate goal and a sanctifying purpose. We have been regenerated. We've been justified by grace. We are being sanctified because one day we're going to be like him. And so the purpose of God while we're on earth is to gradually become like him, getting ready for that great moment when we will be like him. It's a personal thing. It's a practical thing. Put away the leaven. Purify themselves. Finally, it's a proper thing. Even as he is pure, he is our example. John stresses moral purity, which every believer must demonstrate by living a life of holiness. And John points to Jesus as the standard, not a minister, not a pastor, not a set of rules. Jesus as the standard. He is holy, and his followers should be holy as well. He's our model. He is our pattern for a pure life. We learn of him and live like him. God is always at work in the life of his children to make them much, so much like Christ as it is possible in this life. E. Stanley Jones, a missionary, at one time approached Gandhi and said, "How can Christianity become more acceptable in India?" The reply was very, very challenging. "If you Christians begin to live more like Jesus Christ, it will become more acceptable." That's it. The onus is upon you, is upon me, upon the church of Jesus Christ. We have nothing to glory in. We have nothing to boast in. Save Christ and him crucified. The Lord, our righteousness. A soldier went through the battles of a European conflict and campaign. Amid all the sinful activities and revelry, he kept himself above reproach. Others noticed this. The ungodly watch every move we make. They sometimes know more about what the Christian ought to be like than maybe what the Christian believes to be right. Amid all that revelry, they watched him, they noticed him, and finally they asked him why he didn't get involved. This is what he said: "Back home, there's a girl I love with all my heart, and when this war is over, I'm going to be married to her. And I am keeping myself just for her." Just over the clouds awaits a Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. We ought to keep ourselves pure and clean for him. Now, it's not easy. That's why I said at the very start, this is the most difficult point of all. One day when he comes, we're going to be married to him. Now, the Spirit of God moved John to write his gospel, coming to a close, three epistles and the book of Revelation. And these three works complement each other and give a full picture of the Christian life. In the gospel, the emphasis is upon salvation, past history, Christ died for sinners. In the epistles, the emphasis is on sanctification, our present experience. Christ lives for us. Hallelujah. Revelation, the emphasis is in glorification, future hope, Christ coming for us. George Whitefield once prayed, "Lord, I'm going to be like you someday. Help me to be as much like you today. That's a good prayer for you to pray. That's a good prayer for me to pray. A young girl, and with this I close, was invited on one occasion to go to a very questionable place, far away from her home. And she said, I don't think I should go. One of her friends said, well, not really a friend. Are you afraid your father will hurt you? No, she says, I'm not afraid that my father will hurt me, but I'm afraid of hurting him. I'm afraid of hurting my father. And that ought to be the attitude that we adopt as the people of God. This is the practice. This is what we should be. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's the question tonight. That's the word from the Lord for tonight. Now we're going to approach him in prayer. And I would encourage as many as possible to pray. Please, we need you to pray with us. To pray for the work here. We're living in needy times. God is infinitely holy. But he invites us upon the ground of redemption to draw near and to pray. Now, you don't have to pray long. Keep your prayers short and to the point. Let as many as possible pray tonight. Enter in. You may be afraid to hear your own voice. Enter in tonight and God will bless you. You may think to yourself, I can't pray like somebody else can pray in the church. That doesn't really matter. You pray. You're talking to your Heavenly Father tonight through the merits of Christ. Pray. One after another, pray. I don't want to have long gaps between our praying tonight. Let's get to the throne of grace. Let's enter in tonight. And pray all the time, child of God. Send the spirit of prayer tonight upon this prayer meeting that we make it through to God. This is what is needed. Let's bow for prayer. I'm going to pray briefly. And then I would like someone right away to get in after I pray. And I would like as many as possible to pray. If somebody is praying for someone who's sick, maybe the next person pray about somebody else who's sick. We don't need to really repeat the names over and over again. Let's cover as much ground as possible. You understand what I'm saying here? Let's get down to pray. Father, we need thee to help us tonight in the place of prayer. We thank thee that thou art infinitely holy, but we can approach thee upon the ground of redemption. Teach us how to pray. Give us liberty to pray. Set us free tonight in Jesus' name. Deliver us from bondage. And may we storm the gates of heaven tonight in a sense with our prayers, laying hold upon thee. Bless us now and do us good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.